I know I've been asked several questions today about the resurrection service. That is next week. It's hard to believe. It's already that time of year. I know in years past, we've done different things for the resurrection. This year, we're doing our same services right here, all three services next week. The times aren't different. We are bringing in a little smaller chairs, just to let you know. So we're going to have more chairs in the sanctuary. What does that mean for you? Show up early, get a good seat, and man, let's worship the Lord together. You know, next week is a Sunday where people will come to church that normally would never come to a church. Maybe you have that person in your life that just needs you to invite them to come with you this coming Sunday. I want you to invite them. Have the courage to invite them. If you don't right now, maybe you will when we get done with Esther this morning. You know, we started off last August to try to cover the entire story of the Bible from beginning to end. And today we finish up the Old Testament. Isn't that cool? Woo, we're finishing up the Old Testament. That means next week is the New Testament. All right. And we start next week with the resurrection of Jesus. What a great way to begin the New Testament with the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you have been for every Sunday? Okay, just me and my wife. And we actually missed a Sunday when we went to Honduras, so maybe not even me, right? What a treasure. We've learned in the story that God spoke to us in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel that he raised up, right? And through the nation of Israel, he revealed himself to the world. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants. But the Israelites did not follow God very well. So God raised up the Babylonians to come and conquer them. And God took the Jews into exile in a foreign land in Babylon. Now, some of the Jews returned back to the land of Israel. We talked about that last week with Nehemiah and the week before. But some of the Jews stayed in the foreign land. In fact, a new nation conquered them called Persia. So now there are Jews living far away from home under the rule of a nation called Persia, which rules the world. If you turn with me to the book of Esther, in chapter 1, you know, some people will ask me, Jonathan, why are we here? Not particularly meaning about a service on a Sunday morning. Why are we even here on the earth, right? What put us here? Well, God put you here. And if you're asking that question, I have great news for you. I know the answer to that question. You are put here to have a relationship with Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? Created to fellowship with Almighty God. It's about relationship, isn't it? And there's even better news in that, is that we have a way to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died on a cross and he rose from the dead. And what was the whole meaning behind all of that? It was that so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're having a relationship with Almighty God and we're walking with him. We know this through God's word, through the story. But what happens when we have this relationship with God? Oh, in the day-to-day, how do we give God glory in every moment? See, I believe that God gives us opportunity daily to give him glory in these moments of life. What do you do when that moment is upon you to give God glory? We're going to learn a lot about that in the book of Esther. Chapter 1 in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now in the days of Ahasuerus, what a name. Man, it sounds like you sneezed if you say it real fast, right? Ahasuerus, he is also known as Xerxes. And I wish the Bible had used that name. In the days of Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 120 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, capital, who is this guy? He's the man. He is the emperor over an empire that is spanning across all of the known world. I don't recommend this movie, but I've seen the clips, some clips about it. This is King Xerxes, and it is the king from the movie 300 that depicts the Persian ruler fighting against the Spartans of Greece. So in that picture of Xerxes, he's kind of worshipped, and that's what they did in Persia. They exalted and they worshipped their emperor, and what a picture that is in that movie. Again, I don't recommend it. It's not a good movie from what I've heard. Now, in excavation, what they found in Susa, which is one of the capitals here that's mentioned, is that Xerxes had his throne room built 120 feet higher than the surrounding city around him. So 12 stories tall, and on top of that is the throne room where Xerxes or Ahasuerus can rule the world and look out upon his dominion. Now, we're going to fast forward through the story to get to a middle part of it. So I encourage you to read all of Esther on your own this week. I encourage you to go to Life Group where they're going to dig into different parts of Esther. And also, when I'm done with the sermon today, we are going to see a video. If you need to leave as soon as the sermon is done, you can leave. If you want to stay and see a four-minute video that kind of lets you see pictures through the life of Esther, then you're welcome to stay and watch that as well. So this king had a wife named Vashti, and he invited Vashti to join he and his drunken friends and dance in front of them. Now, the Jewish history says she was going to be naked when she danced in front of them. This isn't a good situation, right? I'm not making it up. I'm just telling you how it is. Vashti, unbelievably, refused to go and do that in front of the king. In his rage, he said, "You are no longer the queen of the empire." It's a surprise that he didn't kill her, because that seems to be some of his personality. So the king went out on this journey to select a new queen. That means that he was going into houses and he was pulling women out of houses that would then be paraded in front of the king and be selected to be a new queen. Esther is in that lot with those girls. She's drug out of her home where she lives with her relative Mordecai, and drug in front of the king and with all these virgins and girls to be tested to see, can she be the queen of Persia? In verse 9 of chapter 2, we read this. "And the young woman," that is Esther, "pleased him," that's the man over the women, "and won his favor. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem." What's going on? The favor of God is upon Esther. She's being blessed right where she is. Look in verse 15. "When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised." Now, Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. So Esther's going to go meet the king for the first time. She says, "I just want what is recommended. I don't want to do some big spectacle." And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Isn't that amazing? So we see the favor of God on Esther in a very tough situation. You know, there's people who want to make this some big romantic love story. This is not a very romantic love story. I know it's in the Bible, but we can't package it the way that it's not written. She is dragged out of her house away from the people she loved to be tested to see if she could be queen. This isn't some romantic love story that's going on right here. She's in a tough situation. Now, just to fast forward again through the story, what happens is that a man rises up as second command in Persia, and he's evil. He hates the Jews. And since he's second in command, he makes a decree that all of the Jews will be killed. They're all going to be murdered. And this is what the Persians are going to do right? This is just the situation. So now we're talking about real life, aren't we? Now we've gotten to a place where I want us to zoom in here. What is this about? There's bad people around us, aren't there? Austin has had a glimpse into that over the last few weeks, haven't we, with the bombing that's taken place. There's just bad people that have evil in their hearts who have never been changed by the Lord, and they place us in tough situations all the time. Your life is in a tough situation, and multiple times in your life. And Esther now, she doesn't have a choice as to who she was born to. She didn't have a choice that her parents died. She didn't have a choice that she was living with Mordecai. She didn't have a choice that she was drug off to be paraded in front of the king of Persia. That wasn't up to her. All she had the choice to do was how she responded to the situations that were given to her. And oh, how we need to learn from her response. Now, I said, we've been given these moments that we can glorify God in these moments. How do we know when to rise up and act? How do we know when to be silent? How do we know what we're supposed to do? Well, Esther is famous for her action, or I'd say her reaction. Let's see how in Esther chapter 4 in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done. So he's learned that all of the Jews are supposed to be murdered. It's not the first time this has happened to the Jewish people. It's not going to be the last time that it's going to happen to the Jewish people. Mordecai tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went out into the midst of the city and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate. For no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. What's going on? They're mourning over the impending doom that's going to happen in their life. Church, there's some people that misunderstand. They think, oh, as a Christian, everything is supposed to be happy all the time. That's never what God has ever spoken for us. There are times of mourning and there are times of grief. It's good to mourn and grieve over someone who's passed. It's good to mourn and grieve when you lose your job. It's good to mourn and grieve when something bad happens in your life. That's necessary, but hear this. We don't mourn and grieve as people who have no hope. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. That's different for us, right? Remember when Paul writes the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, we don't grieve as if we have no hope. We know Jesus was crucified. We know he was risen from the dead. We know he's coming back again for us. We have that hope that even in dying, we're going to live because of Jesus Christ. That's incredible hope right there. This past week, I'm sure like you, I wanted any information I could get about the Austin bomber, right? And so I'm waking up in the morning and I'm clicking on the internet to see, you know, locally what news has come on. And they're interviewing different people, you know, throughout Austin, people that haven't even been in connection with those whose packages exploded. And I was amazed and saddened to see people without hope time and time again, saying, oh, what would happen? It could be our package and life, you know, for everything is ruined and it's horrible. They don't have hope. That's not us, is it? Man, I was waiting to see a Christian step up to the mic and say, well, you mean I'd get to be with Jesus? Cool. Maybe they wouldn't be that exuberant in this time that we were facing, but come on, we have a hope, don't we? We need to learn how to grieve and mourn as somebody who has hope. You see, what Mordecai is doing, the reason they're fasting, the reason they're putting on sackcloth, the reason they're being covered in ashes is that those were God's commands to them in your mourning, that you look to God, that you cry out to him. And you see, in our lives, when something bad happens, sometimes it has a way of derailing us. so that, man, the whole train comes off the tracks and we can't continue anymore. That's not what we learn from Scripture. We learn that, no, there's always hope. There's hope in life after death in church. As long as there's breath within your lungs, there is hope in this world because God's not through with you yet. If you're breathing, God is not through with you on this world yet. Trust in Him and let Him move in your life. He's still working. Look in verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. So apparently Esther was removed from knowing the bad that was going to happen. She was in her own queendom up there, right? I'm sorry. That was supposed to be a joke. You don't have to laugh, though, obviously, because it was really corny. She, right, as queen, she's removed from the bad stuff. So she sees Mordecai suffering, and she is deeply distressed. And it says she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. In verse 5, then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. So he's just telling Esther, Haman was risen and the second in command, and he's going to destroy all of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Do you see Mordecai mourning and saying, Esther, you have authority. You have relationship with the king. You can go and talk to him for us, right? What is Mordecai doing? He's seeking help from other people. Mordecai, everything that we read about him, he is an amazing person. But even this, he couldn't do on his own. The world wants you to believe that you can handle everything and endure everything on the weight of your shoulders, and it's going to be okay. The Bible tells us something else, that he's raised up a community around us. It's called the church. And when we need help, there are supposed to be people there in the church to help. People who love Jesus, who are called according to his name. Mordecai is going to Esther. He needs help. And over the last few days, I've been camping with several families that were in the church at Jellystone Park in between Johnson City and Fredericksburg. And there's no way to describe it, but they call it a kangaroo jumper. There's this enormous trampoline type of thing at Jellystone Park. I mean, 50 people could be jumping on it at one time. We had about that many children that were with us jumping on it. About one afternoon, I saw several of the dads out there. Eric Bauer was out there. Everett Willis was out there. Steven Spanza was out there. And so I go out there, and I don't know if this was Eric's idea, but somebody had developed this great plan that Eric was going to try to run from one end of the trampoline all the way to the other. And if he made it without being tackled to the ground, then he won. But if we tackled him to the ground, then we won. That's a great game, right? And you don't have to look too hard. Eric knows the weight room, okay? And so I get up on the trampoline, and they're like, oh, Jonathan, we're so glad that you're here to help us. I just want to tell you, if Eric has a full head of steam and he's running across the trampoline and I'm the one there to stop him, he just made it to the other side of the trampoline. I'm not getting in front of him. I'm not stopping him. But the glory of it was that we had like 30 kids there to tackle Eric. So he starts going. The kids aren't getting him down. There's like this train of kids being drugged by him until Steven and Everett can go and they just tackle him really hard to the ground. And I'm right behind Steven and Eric like, hey. And as soon as he's tackled, I start giving everybody a high five and I'm like, we did it. Woo, we did it. Yes, high five. Isn't this great? Because sometimes we need the help of other people, right? I'm not talking about tackling anymore. I'm talking about things that we face in this life where we need to go and seek counsel and get help from other people. Sometimes We just want God to miraculously do it. You know, miraculously tackle that guy. He might, but more times than not, he's going to raise up other people with the Holy Spirit in them to come and help when you need that help. In verse 11, or verse 10, this is how Esther responds. Mordecai says, Esther, we need your help. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. Now, this is a power-hungry king, right? If he goes and sits on his throne and he sees you, I didn't call you here, you're dead. Go on, be dead. And just to make my power even greater, I'm going to have this golden scepter in my hand. And if I like you at that moment, I'm going to raise up the golden scepter and you're going to be accepted. And Esther says, we know this. People are dying, right, that go in there that aren't called. And she says, but as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. It's been a month. He doesn't want to see me, right? That's what she's saying. What is it? It's an excuse. Is it a good excuse? Yeah, I think so. Death in that room, no death outside of the room. But for Esther to honor the Lord and glorify him, she had to address the obstacle that was keeping her from going forward with God. Church, that's us. There are obstacles in our way that keep us from glorifying God in the moments and moments of life. We've got to learn how to address those. We address them in prayer, right? We address them in counsel. Now she's in conversation with Mordecai. When we start crying out to the Lord about these obstacles that are keeping us from doing God's will, who knows what those are in your own life, right? Maybe sometimes God will remove the obstacle. If it's a person, he's not going to remove them. If it's a husband or a wife, he's not going to remove them. Maybe sometimes God's going to have you change directions in the way that you approach it. Maybe he's going to have you persevere through it. That's why we need wisdom and counsel from the Lord. What is Esther's reason not to help? It's fear. And if I were Esther, I would have been afraid too. It seems valid, doesn't it? And we have real fears that seem valid. But do you know in all of Scripture, fear is never a valid reason to not follow the Lord. It never is. God is greater than those fears every time. You know, an obvious part of my job is public speaking. And they say that public speaking is like in the top three most afraid of things for people to do. And so it's kind of fun when we have testimonies as we do here at the church and people come up that usually don't public speak. They are always so afraid. I've had people say, you know, I haven't slept for the last two nights because I'm so worried about this. And they always ask, how do you do it? Well, when I first got up, it was kind of tough to speak in front of people. Now it's as easy as drinking a glass of water. Sometimes I choke when the water goes down. Sometimes I choke in sermons too, don't I? It's just easy. After so much time, I don't even think about it anymore because it's second nature to those who have done it for so long. I want you to think about this. In that obstacle that you're afraid of, right? And I can't get around this. Think about this. If God is calling you and he's wanting you to glorify him, the Ancient of Days, the Bible says in his name, is calling you to come alongside of him. If I've conquered a fear in public speaking just by years of doing it, God has been around since before time began. There has never been a time on this earth where God wasn't firmly seated on his throne as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And he's calling you to come alongside of him. That's the power that you have in facing your obstacles. What are you going to face that he hasn't already been victorious in 6,000 years of generations of people before you? What are you going to face that he isn't victorious over just because he's the king? fear is not a valid reason to run from the Lord, is it? Look in verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews." See, if you read what the names mean and who the people are there in your bulletin, Esther is a Persian name. Her real name is Hadassah, her Jewish name. But she had concealed the fact that she was a Jew. The king didn't know it. So Mordecai is saying, don't think just because you're the queen, just because they call you Esther, that you're going to escape any more than any other Jew. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. What faith that is, right? What faith to have looked back in the past and said, Jews have been persecuted before and God has always raised up a deliverer. He's saying, Esther, this could be you at this time, but if you don't do it, God's going to raise up somebody else, because that's what God does. He delivers, he saves, he is Hosanna, right? He says, but you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What a question. And in history, that question is the pinnacle of the book of Esther. Esther, this whole process, you being drug out of my house, your parents dying, you coming here to the citadel of Susa, you being crowned king, could it be that God had orchestrated all of that for this moment in your life? Here's how Esther knows to take advantage of that moment. She's listening to Mordecai and receiving wise counsel. These moments in our lives, we need to listen to wise counsel around us. Listen, it's wise counsel around us, right? And for those of you who are wise in the Lord and know God's word, you need to be ready to seek the Lord to give wise counsel when it's needed. That is so important as well. And listen, this third part of it is probably even more important. If you're not in God's word and you're not prayed up, don't give counsel if it's not from God. I hear people giving relationship counsel based on what they saw in The Bachelor the night before. That's not wise counsel, okay? That's bad. Run from that counsel. Go to somebody who loves the Lord and loves you and has a grasp on what God has wanted right here. Don't give counsel if it's not from the Lord. I love Mordecai's statement here. He says, don't think you'll escape just because you're the queen. Right? We get so comfortable, don't we? I'm sure she had her spices, her oils, her perfumes, her servants, all of that. She was the queen. She didn't worry about the Jews having to die. Mordecai says, you need to look at this through God's eyes and know that this is about more than just you. I'm curious in the room, how many of you have ever received a package in the mail on your front doorstep? Anybody? Yeah, of course, every hand. How many of you weekly, you probably get packages? In my family, we've just gotten into that. We're frequent Amazoners, right? And so it could be a dish towel, but it's just exciting to get a package. Like, oh, we got a package. And even if it's boring, you get to open the package, and it's kind of fun. Until this week, right? How many of you were excited about a package you got over the last 2 weeks? All right, so what do we do then? There's a package on our porch. Elizabeth, did you order a package? Francis, did you order a package? All right, Ethan, did you order a package? Okay, Elizabeth, you ordered it, but instead of tearing into it, hey, why don't we listen to the package first, right? Let's see if there's any ticking. Is it warm around the edges? Is it sweating? You know, that sort of, I don't know if those are bombish, but anyway, you're looking for something abnormal, right? That's what they tell us. Look for something abnormal. It changes the way we looked at our world around us, didn't it? Of course, y'all are acting like I'm the only one, that it changed the way we looked at our world around us. Mordecai's saying, you got to look at the world around you through God's eyes. Don't just see it for what you see it as day after day after day. God wants to use this moment in your life for good, for glory. Look at what happens with Esther. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him to do. Esther decided to do it. And earlier when I said it was clear that the favor of God was upon her, it's because of attitudes like this where she's seeking the Lord. She doesn't just say, "Fine, I'm going to do it." And she marches up to the king. She says, "No, let's get everybody praying for 3 days. Everybody who is God's people, you start praying." What was she doing? She's leaning on other people for support, isn't she? For spiritual support. But she doesn't just say, "You pray for me, and then when you're done praying, I'm going to march into the throne room, and the king's going to be dancing and waving his golden scepter, and there's going to be music, and he's going to love me, and it's going to be this embrace." That's not what she says. She didn't come up with the outcome in her own head. She says, "We're going to cry out to the Lord, and even if it leads to my death, it leads to my death. But I'm going to be obedient to what God wants me to do." Oh, what an important lesson, church, that the outcome is not as important as the obedience in following the Lord. Will you have that heart of Esther to follow God in such a way? You know, the title of this sermon was, "This Is Your Time." And some of you are looking at me through Esther saying, "All you've done is told me about Esther. What is it, my time?" Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "In a favorable time I listened to you," talking about God, "and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation." Do you want to know when God's favor wants to rest on you moment to moment? It's now. It's today. Because of Jesus. Do you know when God wants to exercise this work of salvation in your life? It's today. Do you know when God wants you to give him glory because of what he's doing in your life? It's today. This is your time, right? This is God asking us, "Have I not prepared you for such a time as this? Let the glory of God move in your life through Jesus Christ, moment to moment." Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had this morning. Lord, I know that the story is not finished. There is acceptance of Esther. There is no Jews murdered by the king, but in fact, Haman gets killed by the king. And so, Lord, we see your story unfold in such an incredible way. But Lord, we thank you for what we've seen in Esther's heart this morning. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would have the same ability to respond to the situations that are at hand around us, situations that are out of our control, but ones that you have placed us in, God, and allowed us to be in, that we might honor you and glorify you right in the middle of it. Help us, Lord, in that process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.